you guys are excited and happy and worshiping the Lord. It was a very good time of worship this morning. I appreciated the team. They did a great job, and the Lord's presence was here, which is what really counts. And so we really enjoy that. And this is home to one of our very own. You'll see him in a moment, Mr. Chris. This is a home church for him, and he's on pass today. That's why he's sitting over there. Otherwise, he'd have to sit over here. So he's on pass today. And then we have a graduate here. I was going to call Travis. Where did he go? I saw him a minute ago. There he is. Hey, Travis, we're glad to have him. So you guys know a little bit about us, and you're invested, and we thank you for that. Thank your pastor for his support, and we just really, really appreciate that. You can never give too much to help people. You know, there's no place to say, I've done enough. We just have to reach out to people, and they hurt, you know, and so that's what you do. I don't know, some of you know some about Teen Challenge, some know a little or maybe nothing. I just wanted to share just a minute what Teen Challenge is and who we are. We recently changed our name to Adult and Teen Challenge just because we got tired of answering on the phone. What's the age group there, you know? And, well, I've got guys in their 60s and 50s and 40s, you know, so it kind of, and some of them were a little embarrassed to come to Teen Challenge, to be very honest with you. And some people were looking up online and they'd see the name Teen Challenge and just keep going. And so we did that to basically help people understand who we reach out to. It has nothing has changed at all. We're still the same organization, same people, but we go by Adult and Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge started back in 1958 in February. A young pastor, skinny, I've seen his picture. I've seen Dave Wilkerson in his early days, skinny country preacher in Pennsylvania, and pastoring a little church, and the church had done well. He was very happy with what they were doing, and he committed to pray. I like that. He committed to pray. The Lord said, pray, sell your TV and spend that time you're spending at night with me. And so he did, he was one night in prayer, and he was growing in the Lord, and the Lord was blessing him. And he just happened to see a Life magazine on his desk, and he flipped through it, and he said, why am I wasting time? This is prayer time. And he saw a picture of seven young men that were on trial for murder in New York. They had murdered a handicapped young man, and they were on murder trial. And they had a big, just an artist rendering of these seven men in trial. And he said, when he saw their eyes, it just pierced him. And he said, what? I've got to do something. And the Lord says, go help those boys. That was his message. Go help those boys. He went to New York City. Country pastor, didn't a bumpkin. He didn't know which way was up, you know. And just took his youth pastor with him so he wouldn't be alone. And they got a little cheap hotel and tried to find the courtroom. And he walked into the courtroom. Because he said, I got to help these boys. And this was a really high-profile case, a lot of security. The judge had death threats and all this because it was a gang trial. He walked down the aisle, and the judge said, who is that? And he just stood up and said, I'm a preacher here to help those boys. And he said, get that man out of my courtroom. And he thought, Lord, you told me to come help these guys. So they ushered him outside, and in the foyer was the press was just waiting on any news, and here comes a guy kicked out of court. You know, and they said, are you ashamed of that Bible? And he said, no. And he held it up, and they snapped his picture, and it was all over the papers. Preacher kicked out of court. He went back home embarrassed and ashamed in his church. You know, they're saying, Pastor, what were you thinking? And he said, Lord, I did it. I don't know what was up. I did it, but I'll never do that again. Right? But he did. You know, the Lord started saying, go back. You didn't do your job. Go back. And he said, Lord, I can't do that. He said, go back. Okay, the next Wednesday, he was in the car headed back for New York City. Now he couldn't. He'd been trying to get a hold of people to see if he could visit the guys in jail. That wasn't working. No one could let him in. They had to have signed permission from their parents. And he said, well, I'll find one of the lead guys. He heard a name. He knew a name. So he tried to find these parents. He didn't know New York City. It'd be just like me driving there. I don't know New York City at all. He said, Lord, I don't know what to do. He parked his car out of desperation. He saw a young teenager, and he just walked over to him. And that kid saw him. He said, you're that guy that was in court. They kicked him out, aren't you? And he said, yeah. And they began to say, identify him as their guy. He was on their side because he got kicked out of court. And so his picture in the newspapers was the best thing that could ever happen. He had advertising all over town to these gang members that he was okay. And he got into those gangs and began to go to where they were shooting drugs and having a good time. And it really was his foot in the door. He said, I never found one of those guys, never got to talk to them. But I began to realize that there were thousands and tens of thousands of those same young men in New York City that were hurting and were angry and violent. And the Lord was telling me, that's your congregation. And so that was how Teen Challenge was born. He just began to reach out. And he didn't know any better. He wasn't trained. He didn't know how to be a drug counselor. He didn't know how to run a treatment facility or anything. And praise the Lord for that. Amen? Because don't we have enough of those? And aren't they doing a great job? No, they're not. He just started saying Jesus is the answer to a man's problem, whatever it is. And it was a simple message. And he began to see people changed and transformed. And before long, they bought a farm out in Pennsylvania to get guys away from town. I heard testimony Wednesday night that the reason they picked that location, Frank Reynolds says, this is about 300 miles in New York. I think that's just about the right distance to start this thing. So they started the farm and training these guys, and they're having wonderful success. The Lord's transformed them, and before you know it, people are coming from around the world, around the country. We need help. We got a drug problem and a gang problem too, and these things began to spring up everywhere. They did not spring up as a place to have 12-step or AA meetings. Not that that's wrong or anything. We just offered people a place of hope to find Jesus Christ and to become established in their faith so they could stand when they got out. It's kind of a simple concept, isn't it? But we found that Jesus is enough if they'll really plug in and really get hungry for him. And that's what we've been doing since 1958. So that's who we are today. Very simple. We're not funded by any kind of organization, any government. We operate purely on donations from friends that love us, from some a little bit from our students, and then from our thrift stores that help us. So please, down here at McLaughlin Boulevard, shop at our thrift store. Have another one on 82nd and Foster. The old Value Village is our thrift store now, so shop there, donate, give, and that's how you can help us on a regular basis. Pray for us, because this is frontline warfare. When guys come in, the devil doesn't give up easy, man. He knows, he thought he had them. And now he's beginning to realize this guy's in trouble for me. And he's doing well, though, because Jesus has him where he wants him. So just pray for us. Amen. We're going to share a few stories this morning. We have a skit we're going to do in a little bit. And this morning, Chris is in this skit. So we were anxious to make sure he made it this morning. He did. But we were having trouble. Jesus hurt his back, you know. So we thought, you know, Jesus, what do you do with Jesus, you know, and he hurts his back. So we have a replacement, but it worked well, and so we're looking forward to see how this happens today. But this is a powerful skit, have some testimonies. We're going to have what we call a cardboard testimony. I like to just set that up a little bit, where every guy can't tell you his story, but on the cardboard over here, that's his before and his after. And so each guy can tell his story just walking by, and you can kind of get a glimpse. Some of these guys wouldn't talk up here on a bet, and some guys would talk all day, but they don't have time. So we just give them the cardboard, okay, and it works well. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'll close with the word, but that's what we're going to do. So I'm going to invite Shepherd up here. He's a recent graduate and now an intern with us. He stayed on to do a year's training, and we're very proud of him. And so, Shepherd, share your heart.
This guy's a little bit taller than me, just a little bit. Hey, my name's Shepherd. Actually, that's a nickname. My name's Mitchell. But I guess I'll talk about me for a little bit. I've been in the program for 15 months. I just graduated a week ago. Had some trouble when I first started out. I relapsed in the program, bought some dope and smoked it, got in some fights and stuff, and I was having a hard time getting in line with God's will. So eventually he got a hold of me, and I fully surrendered and graduated, and now I'm doing an internship, and so that's good, and God is great. So I grew up in a home up by the Canadian border on a ranch called Tip Top Ranch, because it was on the tippy top of a mountain. I have twin sisters, an older brother, and parents. We had a pretty great life. We had 50 acres on the top of that mountain, three-story home. We had cows and horses and chickens and dogs and tobacco trucks. We had a basketball court. We had barns. We hunted, fished a lot. A mile down the road, my parents would take care of a lodge called Walker Lodge. and they had a 50-acre lake, and I grew up in a pretty plush place. It was pretty nice. My dad was my best friend. We would hunt and fish together a lot, and we were just good buddies. But my parents divorced when I was 7 for reasons that I'm not really comfortable sharing, and the rest of my siblings went with my mother, and I went with my father. And over the course of 2 years, by the time I was 10, I was sort of non-existent to my dad at that point. I guess I could say I felt like luggage, like I was just being drug around town to town. My dad was finding different jobs, stuff like that. And I remember one day my dad was watching TV, and I just started pushing stuff over on the coffee table to see if he would care, if he would notice it, and he didn't seem to. And so I just walked out of the house, and he didn't seem to care. And so I'm trying to say that me and my dad slowly grew apart. And one day, my father took me to a trailer, to a stranger's house, and gave me to this guy. And I walk in there with my dad, and this guy said, "Your father's a coward. He's not your father anymore. I am." And my dad walked away. He jumped me, beat me unconscious, drug me to a garage, and he did that for about 3 days. So just come in and beat me. Sometimes I would faint. Other times he just knocked me unconscious. I went to the bathroom all over myself, just slept and lived in that stuff for a couple days. And when he figured he had beaten it out of me, he started raising me and teaching me his ways. He was a pretty influential member in a pretty predominant biker club. And he taught me to be violent. I was witnessing gang rape and killings. By the time I was 14, I was having sex, carrying guns, selling dope, learning to manufacture, manufacturing all on my own by 16. I was addicted to violence. I don't know if you're aware that can happen, but it can definitely happen. That was probably my greatest addiction, and sex. I was very mean and evil and just dark and full of hatred. And I hated everybody that had anything nice, especially if you had a nice family or money or anything like that. If you were happy, I especially hated you. I was expected to go to prison, and I was supposed to go to prison, and so I did. I remember even setting up the way I would go to prison. I planned it all out. I couldn't wait to get there. And so I kidnapped somebody and beat them almost to death. Went to prison for that for 54 months. And I went to maximum security prison and started hanging out with guys that denounced Christ and studied demonology and worshipped ancient Norse gods, Odin, Thor, crap like that. And made some pretty powerful connections and got in deeper. I thrived pretty well in prison. That was, I think, up until that point, my favorite environment. I could just do whatever I wanted, and there was guys like me there who were also hollow and full of hatred. And so I got out worse than I went in, and I started moving around the country, all over from the East Coast to the West Coast, cooking dope for the club and just doing really bad things and just hurting people, everybody that came across me and my fellas. So that's sort of me in a nutshell until 15 months ago. I was in Spokane, Washington, and I walked into a thrift store. There was a former intern named Malachi, and he we had some things in common. He was old muscle for the Angels for a while, And so, you know, I think the Lord just put me in his path, and he started witnessing to me in this thrift store, and I didn't want to hear it, but I listened to him just because we had a few things in common, and I walked away from there. He was trying to get me to join Teen Challenge, and I was like, you know, whatever, all right. And so, but I walked away, and something very strange happened to me. I was attacked by the Holy Spirit, and I know that some of you might think that that's maybe strange or even that it's not really biblical, but I promise you it happened. I was hit really heavily and really hard by the Holy Spirit. The best way to describe this was that my body was like full of sand. And I don't mean that there was like a weight on the exterior part of my body, but like in and prevalent, like throughout all of me, like I was just full of sand. And it dropped me to my knees, to the ground, and the Spirit was just overpowering me. And I didn't want to give in. I fought it a couple times, tried to get up, and it knocked me down again. And finally, I just started sobbing, and I realized that I was going to lose if I kept fighting. No matter what, I was just going to lose. And so I gave in. I crawled up to the side of a building, and I remember clearly there was something happening here with a prostitute. I don't know if she was selling herself or making a drug deal or whatever, and there was some other stuff happening over here on the other side. This is an alley, and I'm just there crying up against this building, sobbing like a little boy. And I knew that I was going to Teen Challenge, so I went, yeah. So I went and bought a 6-pack, and I pounded it, and I went to a phone, and Malachi had given me a business card with his cell phone number on it, and so I called him, and I said, Malachi, this is Boston. That was one of my old street names. And I said, I'm coming to Teen Challenge, and he said, I know. I've been praying for you since. Yeah, I've been praying for you since you walked away. And then getting to know him a little more and stuff, he actually was on his knees praying for me since I left for about, I don't know, 45 minutes until I had called him. And so I joined Teen Challenge. I was in Teen Challenge less than 12 hours, within 12 hours of that phone call. And I was a pretty rough cut. And I think I was trying to get kicked out. I did some pretty stupid things. But the Lord didn't let me go. And there was a lot of people that spoke life into me. And the Lord had his way in my life, and I've been transformed. And if you get to know me now, you wouldn't really even believe that what I just told you is true about me. You wouldn't know that I had walked that walk of life. And so, you know, I've just got the love of Jesus Christ in me. I'm probably one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet. which is... Anyway, so glory be to God. So what am I doing up here? Why am I telling you all of this stuff? Well, maybe there's someone that you know who doesn't seem to have a hope in life. And maybe you, from the outside looking in, might think to yourself, this guy, he's going to hell. He deserves to go to hell. I am the worst of sinners. If I told you my whole story, you'd probably come up here and kill me. You probably would hate me, really. But there's nothing done under the sun that I haven't done. Well, there's a few things, but really, I'm the worst of sinners, and Jesus loves me. But I'm just saying that maybe you know somebody that you think there's no help for him, even in God. Well, there is. And Teen Challenge was the venue that the Lord used, was the ministry that the Lord used to save somebody like me. So what I'm asking for is, if you know somebody that you think is hopeless and is worthless and is just lost, and maybe you don't even love them because of the things that they've done, maybe you hate them, but you know that God loves them, would you send those people our way? Because I will walk next to these guys and live life with them, do life with them, and help them out, and speak life into them, and pray for them, and love them, even if no one else will. That's what we do at Teen Challenge. We take wretched, worthless people, and we lead them to God, and God does his work in those people. And then you turn out like this. So, I think that's all I want to say. God is so good, and his mercy endures forever, and he's so, so faithful. You wouldn't believe. I just couldn't express in words how good God is. But thanks for listening to my story, guys. That's it.
Good morning. How are you doing today? I love the spirit of this church. You have a sense of humor. You worship with spirit and truth. a lot of smiles, and very diversified. I love it. Thank you very much for your support. I was listening to Shepherd's Story, and I've heard Shepherd's Story many times, but I never cease to be amazed and awed at the grace of Jesus Christ. We all have stories, don't we? And there are many things, just as Shepherd, that I would not like to share with you today that I've done, but I know that it's by the grace of God, and I'm very grateful for that. And I was thinking of a verse this morning, and this is for someone or maybe for more than one, but it's from Revelation 3:8, and it says, "See, I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." And many times we have doors. Some of our doors are steel doors, and they're thick, and the obstacles are so much stronger and bigger than we are. But we serve a God that it does not matter what that door is that we need to go through, whatever that obstacle is. It may be your health. It may be your finances. It may be your relationships. It may be something that you can't even speak from your past. It may be forgiveness that you need to forgive someone. It may be that you need to ask someone for forgiveness for something that you've done. But whatever it is, God can take that door and remove it. We don't have to kick our own doors open. Now, when I was in business previously before I married Gary, many times I wanted to kick doors open. But you can't. When you're in ministry, you don't kick doors open. You wait for the Lord. You ask him what his will is. And when he's ready for you, or you're ready. And many times we're praying for things, and we have desires in our heart for things that have not happened because we are not ready. God knows when you're ready. He knows where you are. He will come and get you when that time is right. So I want to encourage you, whether it's for healing, whatever it may be, do not be discouraged. Know that he's the one who opens and closes doors, and no man can shut or open your door. And that is a promise. When God speaks something to you, if he's spoken something to you and it has not come true, know that God does not lie. What he speaks, he will do. And I know that because we all have memorials of past of what God has done. I have memorials that I've built in my mind. Israelites built memorials of stones so that when they passed through with their children, that they could say, this is the place that God answered that prayer for me. This is the place that God healed my body. This is the place that God supplied the monies that I needed. This is the place where God saved my children. And this is the place where that hopeless situation that everybody says there is nothing that can be done, God says he will do. And so I want to encourage you today that God will do what he has promised. All right, so now we'll move to the sponsorships. Okay, I had to say that. I knew he had something he wanted me to speak. Okay. Gary and I believe in the sponsorships. We sponsor. We give to the ministry a lot. We love the ministry. We work for the ministry. But we also sponsor because we believe in this. This is probably one of the best programs they have ever done. It's win-win. Because you get the chance to speak into one of the students' lives. And you can send letters. You can send gifts. You can send them Christian books, devotionals. And you get updates. They send you every 2 months on the students, and also you can come and celebrate their graduation. And I have had many students that have said to me, I've seen the excitement when they get a letter, or they've been encouraged, or they're, you know, they have a lot of bad days. Do you guys have a lot of bad days? I mean, how many times each day do you want to leave the program? A lot. Okay. Be honest. Yes. We want to leave the program sometimes. I mean, really. There are tough days. But the letters and the prayers from those that sponsor them, some of them have families that live here and friends. Some do not. And so I want you to prayerfully consider if this is something that the Lord wants you to do. And I know many times it's a sacrifice to do that. And so it may be a Sunday school class. It could be the women's group. It could be the men's group, you know. It could be you personally. We've had people take more than one. We've had alumni who graduated from the program that support by sponsoring several students, which is incredible. And so if that's something that you feel the Lord is asking you to do, then we have some students. I'm going to have them go ahead and the sponsorship guys, if you would come up. Don't be shy. Come on up. Come on, sponsorship guys. See, they're shy. They're good. Thank you. And so after the service, we'll be over here at the display, and where's Joe? Joe is right there, and myself. And if you're interested in doing that, if you fill one of these out today and you're interested in doing that, we can actually, if you fill this out, we can actually give you your packet. You can have your student today and take that home with you and start praying for them and start sending them letters and go from that point. And so if that's something. And so I thought we had, I think Julio's being shy. Okay. And so these are some of the young men that are presently in the sponsorship. We usually wait until after they're in the program for a couple of months and are a little more established. And so if you're interested in doing that, I know they're happy to go sit down now, except for Chris. He's going to stay with us. And so thank you guys for doing that. I appreciate it. Now, Chris is going to give his testimony. And after Chris finishes his testimony, we're going to have just a few minutes because we're going to have to kind of do a changeover for the skit. Now, we came in like quarter till 10, and the first thing I heard is Gary was telling you, Jesus, we don't have a Jesus. Jesus hurt his back, okay? And so we have switched their parts so much, I'm surprised they even know their own names when they do this skit. But I really appreciate it because they're flexible and they're doing it as unto the Lord. And so when you see it, I know that it will bless you. So give us a little bit of, we might need just a minute there or two while they kind of get set up for that. And maybe we could have Gary come up and tell you a joke or something. But once he gets started. But I would like to, yeah. You've been here a while, haven't you? But I would like to invite Chris to give his testimony. He's doing really well in the program. We're very proud of him. And he has definitely a story, and we appreciate him. Thank you, Chris.
First off, I just kind of want to give a shout out to whoever made that spinach keys. You're awesome. Keep doing your thing. My name's Chris, or Christopher. I'm 24. I grew up in this area, actually, right down the road off of Oak Grove Boulevard. I went to this church, actually, as a youngster from like 14 to 17. I love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, but I haven't really always been a huge fan of the church scene. My mom kind of forced me to go as a kid a little bit. I went for all the wrong reasons too, mainly for girls, for the social aspect, you know. But I grew up with me and my sister Mackenzie. We lived with both of our parents until I was 4 years old, and then my dad ended up being unfaithful to my mom and split our family apart. They ended up getting a divorce, and I really didn't see my dad very much after that. I moved in with my mom, me and my sister both. And it just really created a lot of division in our family, a lot of anger in myself, a lot of confusion. A lot of trust barriers were put up. I was just an angry kid. I went to homeschool, which sucked, until I was in fourth grade. And love you, Mom, sorry. And then I went to private school until seventh grade. And then I went to the big times, went to public school in eighth grade. And I was just, honestly, I didn't want to tell people I went to church, you know. I was like, yeah, God, I don't know him. And I tried to fill that God-shaped hole from, I kind of walked away from Christ, tried to fill that hole with sex, drugs, and alcohol as a 14-year-old kid. And so my life started to take a turn for the worst. I started smoking weed a lot, started drinking, hanging out with girls, doing all sorts of bad stuff. I ended up starting to sell drugs. I got busted for it, and I had to move down to my dad's house or move into a friend's house. So I chose to move in my dad's house. He lived in Bandon, Oregon. I don't know if you're familiar where that's at, but it's about 5 hours south on the Oregon coastline from here. Small little rinky-dink town. Everyone knows everyone. You forget to comb your hair in the morning, and everyone knows. So that was quite the change. I went to Putnam right down the road from here. So I met this awesome, super awesome girl down there, and we fell in love, and I moved back up to Portland with her, and I ended up doing some stupid things. I was unfaithful to her, and I never told her about it. Just kind of kept it to myself, and the guilt that I felt for doing that just kind of really just ate away at me, and I started to take out my frustration that I felt on myself, on her, And she ended up leaving me, and that crushed me. I was broken after that. That's when I started to really get into drugs. I started doing Oxycontin. That led to heroin eventually. I smoked heroin for about 3.5 years. And that drug just, that's the devil. It just grabbed me, you know. It ruined my life. I've hit my rock bottom twice now. And I really don't want to hit it again, and I won't, thanks to the Lord. After 3.5 years, I started shooting it up. I did a secular program for 7 months. I did it completely wrong, didn't change my friends, didn't listen to anyone's advice because I thought I was Superman and I can handle it by myself. But I just wasn't ready to admit that I needed God to really change my life, and I wouldn't be here without him. And so after I completed the secular program, 5 days afterwards, I started going back out, and this is when I was smoking heroin. I started smoking it 5 days after the program, and I lied to my mom and told her that I was clean, you know, and she saw right through it because she's a smart lady. She knows everything. She loves hearing that. And yeah, so she saw right through my BS, and so I just lie after lie. I started shooting up, and I got a bacteria infection in my wrist from a missed shot, and it just puffed up like a balloon. I was at work and worked on it for like 10 hours, and it felt like my wrist was broken. And I was broke. I'd spent 2 months worth of money of rent money on heroin, and I just had nowhere to turn. So I called my mom, and I was like, "Hey." I told her what was up, and I told her, I was like, "Look, Mom, you're right. You're always right." She definitely loved hearing that. And so I said, "Hey, you need a ride to the doctor." And so she's an awesome lady. So she gave me a ride to the hospital. And when I was in there, the lady, I told the doctor everything. The lady that was my doctor, she was awesome. She was just a sweet lady. And her son was actually going through the same thing I was going through. She just sent him to a rehab in Arizona. He had devoted his life to God, and he was doing great. And so she kind of shared her son's story with me and took time out of her day to just care about me, some kid that was just sucked up and looked terrible with an infection in his wrist. And she took time out of her day to just, like, to care about me, you know. And so my mom was actually in constant contact for about a year with the education coordinator at Portland Teen Challenge. His name is Bob Cinnamon, because she knew that I was still using, even though I lied to her. So every once in a while, she would just kind of be like, "Just call Bob." And I'd lie, you know, lie after lie. And so I was kind of, when we went to the doctor, I was debating on going to Teen Challenge because I didn't really have anywhere else to go. And the doctor did not know that, and she was like, "You're not going to be able to do this without God on your side, kid," and she was definitely right. So at the end of the conversation, she turned to me and she said, "You know what you need to do? You need to go to Teen Challenge." And I was like, "Whew." That was definitely God speaking through this lady to me. And the doctor left the room, and I broke down. I started bawling, and I just knew that it was God speaking to me through this woman. And 2 weeks later, I joined Teen Challenge. I was smoking cigarettes, weed, doing heroin, and all my urges to use everything went away. I came in on day 5 of my withdrawals and just felt immensely better. It was just God. If that's not God, I don't know what is. Since then, I could go on and on and on about all the things that God's done in my life. I've gained 35 pounds. I look normal now. I have 181 days clean today, praise God. And God's also restoring all my relationships, my burnt bridges, all my family relationships, and slowly but surely working on my relationship with my dad. And I have all my brothers right here. They're awesome guys, most of them. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I would hope to just be friends with all of them for the rest of my life, if God willing. And, I didn't never see myself in this situation, you know. I didn't never see myself reaching out to God, but I'm so glad that I did. And I thank you so much for your time, guys.
I never get tired of seeing that. I see him practice, and I still don't get tired of it. It's good because every man is a testimony to God's grace, his power, his ability to help. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. That was great. Just want to close. I won't take but a minute, but I feel like I need to just share the word with you just a moment, and then I'll turn this back over to the pastor. But this last Wednesday, I was in a service and heard an old friend, a Teen Challenge guy in the national office now, that shared from one of the parables in Luke that just really spoke to my heart. And it spurred me to start to look through and read and study the parables. And there were so many of them where Jesus talked about the master and the servant. There was a bunch of them in there. And so I just started going through those and spending a little time and letting the Lord speak to my heart. And one thing I noticed, a very common theme in those parables in all the Gospels, is that Jesus is the master, and he was gone for a long time. And he left his servants in charge, his managers, his stewards. He left them in charge of his possessions, which is eternal life, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the souls of other people. He left the work with us. And that's been passed down from generation to generation, church. And we're still in that. We're still receiving the gospel. It's still our gospel. And I thought, what a bold, courageous thing he did. I mean, you ever read the Gospels? Those guys were knuckleheads. I mean, they really were knuckleheads, man. One time he says, how long am I going to be with you guys? Come on, get this. Up to the very time he left. But something happened. The Holy Spirit filled those guys and transformed them. And they began to preach with boldness. And the people that killed Jesus says, man, it's worse now. All of them are like that, you know. And they didn't know what to do with us. But in those parables, very commonly, they kind of forgot their mission. I just want to read a passage real briefly in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 42. It says, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I'll tell you the truth, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose one of the servants says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he begins to beat the manservants and maidservants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. He's telling us here, I read another one recently, just this morning. I was reading about the 10 virgins. They represent saints. They represent you and me. But he said they all slept. Everyone was asleep. And we've entered a time and a day as a church and as Christians where our society has lulled us to sleep. The prophet says, woe to those that call evil good and good evil. And we have come into a day where we accept and embrace teachings and ideas and our philosophies and our world as though it's a good thing when it's breaking God's heart. Sin is promoted on a level like I've never seen before. And the church is beginning to say, well, you know, I mean, it's just the day we live. And we kind of accept it, and we get sleepy and lazy, and we're not paying attention. So I just want to give just a charge this morning to two groups, okay? If you're a child of God, I want to say to you, wake up and begin to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed of it. Don't apologize for it. Stand up for him and be counted. And let people know, because they need to know there's a way of hope and salvation. We're in a country, in a state where marijuana is just, you know, accepted. I see them on the streets walking around. I see them in their cars. And I'm thinking, my goodness, I came from Texas, you know. You didn't do that there, you know. And here I am. And we don't know how to stand against it. Let me give you a little clue, okay? Marijuana is a bad thing for people, okay? No one said amen. Marijuana is a bad thing for us as a society. Amen. It is a gateway drug. I don't care what they say. I deal with the aftermath all the time. We've got to take a stand, church. We're doing things and allowing things, and we're beginning to participate. We've gone asleep. So the Lord wants me to you today to give you that wake-up call that the virgins got. Wake up! And have a stand up as Christians and say, you know what? You're right. This world is going to hell, and we need... I'm not saying let's fight the world. I don't even want that. We're not called to fight the world. We're called to preach the gospel to the world. Reach out in love. These people are messed up. I appreciate Shepherd's testimony. Even Chris's too. These guys are messed up. There's nothing in someone that's messing up that's going to draw you to them. You've got to look with eyes of faith in their soul and see their heart and realize there's something in there that needs to be changed. Those guys, there's something worth saving in there. And if you're here today and you haven't made that decision to be a follower of Christ, the warning is to you to wake up and realize that you can't keep living for yourself and expect to have a good life. It will not happen. It will not happen. It only can end in destruction. I encourage you today. Let the Lord become the Lord of your life. What joy. None of these guys in this program expected that that would be the thing that would fix them. You know, they know, oh, I got to quit. I've got to stop. I've got to go to 12-step. I got to do my thing. I got to go through the programs or whatever. And there are some good programs. We're not the only one in town. I know that. But they need Jesus Christ. That will bring joy. And he takes everything. He says, I'm your master. You're my servant. He takes it all. But what he gives back is so much more. So much more. I never care about what I've left. I'm thankful for who I am in Christ today. So I challenge you, church, wake up. If you're lost, come to Christ. His arms are wide open. You should have believed that and known that when you hear the testimonies today. You're welcome at the cross. Amen? Pastor, I want to turn this over to you.
All right. Simple call. Don't leave here today if God's grabbing your heart and you need to come to him. Don't leave here today without talking to one of us, and we'll pray with you. Okay. I'm going to use the verse that Shepherd used, saying he was the chief sinner. As we pray, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for coming into the world to save sinners, of which a lot of us feel like we are the worst of them all. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy on us so that Jesus Christ could use us as a prime example of his amazing patience with even the worst sinners. And our hope is, Lord, that through this, others will realize that they too can believe in you and receive eternal life. And we shout with Paul, who said unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you, Teen Challenge, for being here today. Thank you, Two Rivers Church. Go be the church this week.